want you to have a rest this morning, okay? Ah. Sometimes September can be a bit of a kind of, come on, we're back. We're back to school, we're back to work, we're back to the routine, we're back into it. And sometimes it can be a little bit the same with church. We use it as an opportunity to get back into everything. But actually, that's not the key. The key is to be at rest. The Bible talks about resting. There's a part of us that is a doing part. There's people, and there are people who like doing stuff. And they'll always say, what's happening? What's going on? You can hear it. When are we going to do something? If I just sat here and stood here, some people would go, oh yeah, lovely. Silence. Oh, reflection. We don't have enough of that. And others would be going, when's he going to do something? I'm a bit like that, so I need to hear what I'm saying here today. We need not to be doing stuff because that makes us something. The VIP area of the Tour of Britain, those people were VIPs largely because they'd done something or were going to do something. And there were people who were given value because they'd done something. And that, unfortunately, we closed two of the doors, but one of the doors is still enough to get that beautiful sound of joyous life. Thank you, Tanya. And our value doesn't come from doing stuff. So if you're doing stuff because you think that's going to please God, or if you're doing stuff because you think that's going to make you more valuable, then you need to stop and relax. You need to first of all be and find out who you are. Be to do, not do to be something. You need to be in a state of, I'm okay. Some people, you know them, you just feel like saying, stop. Stop. And I think some of us today, God's just holding our shoulders and saying, just stop. Take a breath. And he wants to talk to you. I like the on the radio on a Friday, you know, 7 o'clock on a Friday. Welcome to the weekend. And there's a sense of the weekend. For people who are shift workers, it's a bit of a problem because they don't have that kind of weekend. But you can only enjoy a weekend if you've been working. You know, it's harder. When you're unemployed, it's hard to feel to enjoy it because you haven't done something to feel like you've justified doing it. And sometimes, I mean, I really struggled when I first took this job on and I realized I needed to take another day during the week that wasn't on the weekend to have the day off. And I started with the Tuesday. And I spent every Tuesday feeling terrible, feeling like I needed a big sign saying, I work on a Sunday, you know. And I just could not relax. Saturday came, boom, it was the weekend. But rest comes from stopping working. That's what rest means. It means the work is over. The work is finished. And when God talks about a rest, what he's saying is, the work is done. Stop working. Some of us, our Christian life is harder than anything else. You know, we were watching Jim Carrey's Mr. Popper's Penguins. It's quite a good film, actually. If you like Jim Carrey, even if you don't like Jim Carrey, you might like Penguins. But he's so amped up as a kind of businessman that he can't handle a weekend on his own. And the buzzer goes, 6 o'clock, and he goes, thank God it's Monday, you know, and he can get back to work. Some of us are just work, work, work. And we've translated that into the Christian life. Right, now I can translate all that hard work and do hard work for Jesus. Well, he's talking about a rest. We need to operate out of rest. We need to first be to stop. It's the Bible is always about this. Give and it will be given to you. You know, you start by giving. You start by doing the opposite of what you think. So if you've got passion and you want to do stuff for God, the first thing to do is to stop and get your situation sorted where you are at rest and you know why you're doing it. You're doing anything because he's asked you to, but not because you're trying to earn his favor or his love or your value or anything like that. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant that grace was now released. And grace means that it is over, it is finished, the work has been done, you can relax. That's good news. Some of you have got a little lighter. You see, it says in the Bible in Galatians 3, I love this bit, it says, this is Paul writing a letter to the Galatians, and he says, you foolish Galatians. I don't know what the translation was that is, but some of the Bible is prettied up because we don't like exactly what it's saying. But he's saying, in as strong as possible, how foolish. You started with grace. You didn't need to do anything. You accepted salvation as a free gift of God. You accepted everything that God had done for you. You were adopted into his family. And you said, oh, wow, this is amazing. And then you started making up your own rules. And with human effort, you tried to pay it back. You know, once we've got these 90 cupcakes on here for Stan, you know, and we've all eaten them, we've enjoyed them. What we don't want is Stan to say, do you think it would be okay if I paid you back for all the cupcakes you made? And I gave you, you know, tuppence a week for the rest of my life to try and cover the cost of the balloons and the cupcakes. It just goes against why we did what we did. And God's the same. When we strive to kind of pay him back for all that he's done for us, we've missed the point. He lavishes his grace upon us. It's not human effort. Having said that, you then get the Bible in Hebrews that says, make every effort to enter his rest. I love that. Make every effort to enter his rest. What that really means is, for some of us, standing still in the same spot where we know we should be is quite difficult. And for a lot of us, that's what the Christian life. God says, you know what, just stay here. And we go, you know, like a kid. Oh, yeah, when he's looking. Hey, I'm here, you know, off to the cupcakes, back. We've got to make the effort to remain where he wants us, because in that place, and in that place of rest, and in that place of dwelling and abiding and living with him and staying with him and being connected to him, suddenly our lives will start to make sense. The secret of all of this comes in John 15. Jesus said in John 15, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. That is a bit of an odd verse, verse 3. That if you look down the thing, it says the Greek for prune also means cleaned. So Jesus is saying pruned and cleaned are interchangeable. That's why he's talking those words. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he will be like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have observed my Father's command and remain in his love. I think that's 11 remains. You know, in English kind of grammar, we're told to try to, if you're writing a paragraph, don't use the same word twice. You know, so we go to the thesaurus and we be all clever and we choose a word that sounds the same word. But in the Greek and particularly also the kind of Hebrew, they use words rhythmically over and over and over again to reinforce them. So you know what the point is. So the point of this is to remain. But that's the hard bit, because we want to do it ourselves. We want to be that twig that is hooked himself off the vine and is jumping around going, see, I can bear fruit on my own. Unfortunately, it doesn't last very long. We had some fantastic flowers given to us by you and by others for our anniversary. But flowers are always tinged with sadness because they're going to die. The moment that you get them, it doesn't matter whether you trim the stems and bash them, put the clean water in, put the penny in, put the fizzy water in, put the packet in, read the instructions, keep them cool, they're going to die. I mean, the best, even up at Chelsea, I've seen them, you know, Chelsea Flower Show, and they know what to do, and they can keep tulip displays going for like 2 weeks, trimming and changing water and all the rest of it, but they're going to die. They're disconnected from the source. And some of me says, you know, you feel sad because that rose would have carried on a lot longer if it was still connected to the bush. And that's sometimes our life. We get connected enough to see something appear and we go, ha-ha, I can do this fruiting myself. And we wander out. And then, as this thing says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's like a branch that it withers and is thrown away. We are not self-starting. We have no capacity for self-improvement and self-doing of stuff. I'm trying to be a bit more glamorous than that, but you know what I'm saying. We are basically just a long hose pipe that needs to be connected to one end for something to come out of the other. You don't pick the hose up and expect water to come out of it unless it's connected. And some of us expect our lives to produce stuff without a connection. Well, there is a connection, and there's either one or another. There's either a good connection to the Father, or there's a connection to what you're doing, yourself, the stuff that comes from the other kingdom. We've talked about these two kingdoms. In Romans 8, it talks about the spirit and the flesh. Those who are ruled by the Spirit, those who are connected to God, have peace and life. Those who are connected not to God have fear and it leads to death. The other thing about flowers is, even if you've done, you know, your best, you come into the kitchen and you think, what's that smell? And suddenly you realize the water they're in, yeah, it smells bad. And that stuff smells bad, doesn't it? You know, if you get it on you, it's like, it's horrible. Just kind of have that aroma, fourth dimensional, that aroma vision, you know? When you try and do stuff on your own, disconnected from God, that's how you smell. To the world around you and to people who need, they come towards you, but they smell earth. But when you're connected, you've got the fragrance of Jesus. They come over to that flower and they smell it and they think, oh, that's brilliant, that's beautiful. As I was going around I went to a plowing competition in Yatton. I wasn't competing, you know. I haven't diversified into the fourth discipline of triathlon, which is plowing with horses at the end of a thing. But they were doing a plowing contest. And as per normal, they had, you know, flower arrangements, huge vegetables, pumpkins that were ridiculous and all the rest of it. But someone, as I was passing the flower arrangement, someone said, when you arrange flowers, there has to be enough space for a butterfly to go between each of the flowers. Who knew? Wouldn't help Ella. She's scared of butterflies. But everyone else, you know, I thought that was quite good. Don't waste your energy trying You know, for some people, try and outlaw the word try. I don't know who's got it. I think someone's got it on their phone or on their T-shirt. It's a classic Star Wars quote. Don't try. There is no try. Either do or don't do. There is no try. Because you're either connected to God, in which case his life is going to flow naturally out of you regardless. Or you're not, in which case any amount of you trying to do it isn't going to help. And the rest and remaining in the rest is about realizing that. Without me, you can do nothing. But that's harder to do. Concepts in the Bible are simple, but that doesn't make them easy. Sometimes we see something, we think, that's simple. Well, you try doing it. You try remaining connected to God. You know, Pete talked about it last week. He was talking about prayer, and he was saying, pray continually. And how do we pray continually? We were designed to be in constant connection with the Father. So prayer is communication perpetually between the Father and ourselves. So the concept that we pray on occasions, you know, we get his attention, it's not. It's like in ear. It's you know, going back to cycling, though they don't have it on the tour of Britain. They have in ear radios that are constantly talking backwards and forwards, telling them information, telling them what to do and what not to do. That's what we need. We need to be have ourselves so tuned into the Holy Spirit that we're hearing every moment, every fraction of every moment, every person we look at. What does Tanya need? Why is she reacting that way? Is it because I haven't been very nice to her? Yes. Always start from that position. No, that's not it. Whoa, victory. It's something else, you know? Is it because she's frightened? You know, sometimes people are not nice because they're frightened. And you just react to their not niceness without seeing they're scared. You know, they're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid. And they're reacting out of that. What they need is someone to love them and say, it's going to be okay. It'll be all right. And suddenly they'll melt. But unless you're connected to God perpetually, and I'm not saying I'm there. My test bed is the little section in Yatton where the traffic goes in two different directions. There's not enough room to go. And if you're a Yatton local, you stop and you wait and you let a lot of people come through. And then you know you're going to go through. But every now and again you come across someone who isn't a yokel. They're not on a tractor. They're not driving a set of horses with a plow behind them. And they come and you can see them coming. And you've pulled out and they just keep coming. And they just keep coming. And they're not going to stop. And what I do is I just drive straight at them. And then we stop and we look at each other. Now, in the past, the pavement on the other side was lower. And they used to ride up on the pavement and just drive down the pavement. Well, you know, 3 o'clock in the afternoon with the kids, it's not a good thing for the kids. So the council, in their wisdom, have raised a big curb. That doesn't stop everyone. Some of them still do that. And then we face each other. Now, sometimes my reaction is good. Oh, what a mistake. You mustn't have seen me and the 10 cars behind me. Maybe you'd like to back up. Other times when I'm not connected to God, you know, things come to mind. And sometimes I can stop those things, but other times I can't. And I mouth words. And then I go and think, that wasn't very loving, was it, Lord? You know, so that is my test case as to whether I'm full of grace and truth and love and thinking, yeah, that person's journey must be so much more important than mine. And God uses it to constantly say, what was that all about? And you know what I'm talking about. Mary and Martha in the Bible in Luke 10. This is Jesus speaking. 10 verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord says, and this is the key, "you are worried and upset about many things." Many of us cover the anxiety we have in life with activity. And we can't stop, because if we stop, we think. And if we think, the whole world falls down. So we just keep going. And you can't be rescued when you're fighting. You know, the first thing is, if you try and rescue someone who's still in the sea, who's still fighting for their life, they're going to drown you both. And God has to wait for you to go down for the third time sometimes before he can step in. What Jesus said is, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. Didn't say right or wrong, just said better. You can be a Christian and you can work your socks off. You can do 150 Hail Marys every hour. You can go to church every day of the week. You can give all you have to the poor. You can be volunteering for everything. You can wear yourself out and you'll still go to heaven. But you can just rest and let him do his work through you. And you can enjoy this earth as much as the next. And that's my challenge to us today. Lay your burdens down. Galatians 5 says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't take on you again another yoke of slavery." And it can be slavery to good things, good Christian things, but it's still slavery. I put this on Facebook. I do look at Facebook, and it has, like all of these things, some great things and some rubbish things. It's great to connect with a family all over the world. It's rubbish when someone puts some complete nonsense on there and you get frustrated by it. It's probably another good place to connect, test your connection with the Father. But this is from Graham Cook. And what he said was that in your battle against the enemy and in your battle against the world, it's easy to think that you need, you know, the things to do, the gifts of the Spirit. But actually, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is more powerful. You can defeat the enemy with your love. You can weary him with your joy. You can depress him with your peace. I love that. You can depress the enemy with how much peace you have in the circumstances. You know, there's nothing worse than, you know, trying to scare someone who isn't scared. You jump out and you go boo and they go, "What?" And, you know, it soon dissipates because there's no fun. You can frustrate the enemy with your kindness. When you're connected to the vine, the fruit of God, the fruit of who he is, of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in you just naturally. It will just come out of you. Like the tomatoes, like the blackberries. It's a quest to get to work now. Every corner I go around, Dave and Sue are there picking blackberries. Well, to be fair, Dave had given up picking blackberries, and when he's in his car, drumming his blackberry-stained fingers on the dashboard going, "When is this going to stop?" But I'm sure you'll enjoy the crumble and the fruits of your labor. But, yeah. Those blackberries, they're just everywhere. The fruit of the Spirit, when we're connected, just flows out of us. And so if you concentrate on remaining, if you make every effort to remain, if you keep your joy in all circumstances, you will frustrate the enemy. He can get you running around in knots, praying your heart out, and stressing, you know, worrying before the Lord, anxious on every occasion, you know. But actually, we're to rejoice in the Lord. We're to be full of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Where we dwell, you know, abiding in the vine. That's the King James of John 15 is abiding. We used to sing a song, or some of you used to sing a song, looking around. Abiding in the vine. And it is. We are grafted into the rootstock. which means we're tied in there. And the first thing we need to do is we need to remain. And then further on in the passage, it says, and then my words will remain in you. Because once we're connected, we start to hear his voice and we start to hear his words. And in every circumstance, we know what he's saying about it. And then his words become our words. And then as a result of that, our love becomes his love. And we remain in his love, just like Jesus remained in the Father's love. And we can love people. Some people of us try to love people before we even got the connection established. Do yourself a favor. Just concentrate on remaining. You know, when you graft something in, you tie it, you cut it, you cut a nick, you put it in, you put antifungal powder on, you tie it together, and if you're a gardener, you go out and you see whether it's taken and you see whether there are any signs of life flowing through. That's what we need to do, just remain. How do we do it? Well, we identify when we're disconnected. If you're shouting, you are a plonker at someone who is opposite you in a car, you've disconnected, just as a tip, okay? Just remember that smell. That's me, I can smell. Dead, dying, withering, being no fragrance of Jesus. So don't beat yourself up. Just know that you're there, like we all are. Fall back into his grace. Without him, you can do nothing. Oh, sorry, Lord, I didn't do this. Sorry, Lord, I didn't do that. Sorry, Lord, I didn't do this. Without me, you can do nothing. So what are you apologizing for? Well, I should have, I could have, a lot of that just comes from a doctrine that says you've got to work out. You have got to work yourself up. Just do yourself a favor and say, it is God working in me who gives me both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. It's God in me. So if I'm doing you good today, it's God who's in me, who's giving me the desire to do you good and the ability to say something that makes some sense. Fall back and say, without you, I can't do anything. Without you, I'm just a dead branch. And then pray. Because prayer is the connection between the doing and the being. Because when you go to God in prayer and you connect with him, you're motivated to do something. When we had Brian Heasley here talking about 24/7, it's a breathing in and a breathing out. When you breathe in prayer and you reconnect with God, you breathe out in mission and you want to do something about it. The people who are just doing mission, because God told us to go and we've got to go, and if we don't go, we'll have failed. And people, sometimes they're just a pain. And you want to say, take a breath. Give them a punch in the stomach, you know. Breathe. Because without the balance of breathing in, you haven't got the capacity to breathe out. You haven't got what is needed to breathe into others. So it's a connection in prayer. And then, interestingly enough, there's this scripture in John, further back in John. John chapter 6, verse 56 and 57. And Jesus said this before people really had a clue what he was going on about. But now we're looking back, we know. 55 says, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And, you know, that's what we're doing today. We're taking communion. We're taking the wine and the bread, which represents the body and blood of Christ. What we're saying is, God, without you, in him I live and move and have my being. Without you, I can do nothing. I need to go back to just remaining. Just remaining. And for some of us, as I said, that's tough. Yeah, but what are we going to do, God? Well, if you stay there, you'll see what I'm going to do. And after a while, your dead branch of a life will suddenly swell on the side and pew, out will pop supernaturally a little leaf. And that, you know, is amazing. Whoo, how did I do that? Hey, relief. Bang, another one. Man, this is good. Yes, if you remain. And then if you continue to remain, suddenly, whoo, I'm bearing fruit. I think something else is happening, you know? I'm not going to do a play school sort of, you know, tree, but you get the picture. Visual gems for you. We're going to take communion, and as we do, just say, God, what's coming out of my life? What am I connected to? Am I connected to a source of fear, anxiety, work, just human effort? Or am I connected? Oh, am I resting? Am I just, oh, this is okay? Am I leaning back into your grace and saying, without you, I can't do anything? And then when he says, why don't you go and do that for me? You don't do it, and you return back and go, wow, I couldn't have done that without you, God. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to pray for the communion, and then we're going to take it. Just as I've said that, as those words have come out of my mouth, I've realized I've done absolutely nothing to arrange how this is going to happen. So we'll work on that in a minute, but apologies in advance. Father, I just thank you that this is simple, but not easy. And yet, it will change and revolution our lives. If we can get this, if we can remain in you, remain in your love, let your words remain in us. Remain, dwell, abide, sit, rest, stop. Father, I just thank you that it's going to make a difference, such a difference in our life. And so, Lord, we just, as we've sung today, I surrender all. We take off the backpacks, the baggage, the coats, the everything that we've got. We just place them into your hands and say, God, you need to carry that. I need a break. I need to rest. And Lord, we're in your arms. We're in your loving arms. Father, I thank you that as you make us lie down by still waters, you will restore our soul. For those of us who struggle, Lord, to stop, let us just make us stop. And Lord, I thank you that as you flow through us, you will produce in us the fruit that you want. We're not comparing ourselves with others. Everything you do is a delight. And Father, as we celebrate what you gave, Jesus, your body and your blood, shed for us, not just for salvation, but for everything that we need for life and godliness. It's finished. The work is done. Let us live in that. Let us have a new, fresh revelation of what that means today. Thank you that you delight in us. We can do nothing more than just live in that delightful connection with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.